continue on as we started last week in this overview of church history. We've come to this phase of, might call it modern American history, picking up, and the biographies so far have been more of what we follow through the history of our own church. Now we've addressed the approach of modernism, and now we've really looked at what's happening in the last few decades of postmodernism. So that was our start into the class, into the session last week. And not everybody was here for that, so I'm going to do a real quick review. We filled in a lot of the stuff on your outline, if you're using the outline. So a lot of the things that are there, if you weren't here last week, they're already filled in. But essentially, when we're trying to reach this particular world, it's what the modernists were trying to do. They were trying to reach their own age, and in the event of doing it, trying to compromise in ways that would be more acceptable to their hearers, they ended up destroying the gospel. And so we really have to look at these attempts down through the ages. Are these attempts going to be compatible with a biblical worldview? I mean, it's one thing to walk in and say, I'm a missionary and I'm in a country, and I come from a way that thinks this way biblically. This is a shame-based culture. How do I talk to them to get them to understand the gospel? Or this is a country where when I say God, I was just talking to somebody about this yesterday, I say God, and we're thinking the personal God of the scripture, and they're thinking this disembodied spirit like Star Wars. You know, you have to do some translation. But it's another thing to so try to adapt to the culture that you modify the truth of the gospel. And we've seen that in the really difficult culture of the United States again and again and again. As people say, well, I need to try and reach this unsaved generation. What can I do to make the gospel more palatable? And essentially, we have to be reminded again and again that our goal is to basically to take every thought captive. It's to have a worldview that's encompassed by the scripture and within which Jesus Christ and his work is lifted up. So postmodernism is once again an attempt to try and reach this postmodern age as we see this affecting the church. Some broad definitions: that it is hostile to objectivity and authority. There's a tolerance for diversity as primary values. And I won't take time to just walk through everyone, give an illustration about these. We talked about many of those things last week, but I don't think that's quite necessary. If you read the newspaper, watch TV, or talk to your neighbors, you can see these emphases going on. There's a preference for subjectivity. This is hostile to an overarching worldview, a comprehensive philosophy, because worldviews, in their perspective, are dangerous and hated. And so when we talked about this last week, but which is basically their worldview, when we talked about this last week, we also talked about their approach to critical theories. Their view on the theory of dealing with knowledge is deconstructive. This is a systematic skepticism. It seeks not to advance an agenda. It's not saying, well, we believe this, this is our worldview, and we're trying to advance that. It's just seeking to tear down other systems. It does not advance its own agenda. It seeks to eliminate certainty and question objective authority, to obliterate clarity and undermine objectivity. That's a lot to say, but we've discussed that last week. So that's the thrust of where we're at. We're going to try and respond to some of these things now. We ended up with a chart that looks something like this. You've got it already, so let me just fill it in. And when we're talking about this, to be helful, in broad brushstrokes, without a lot of nuancing, comparing three areas or three spectrums of religious thought, three eras of religious thought, three approaches to actually thought about life and philosophy. We have a pre-modern, and that would be Christianity, and that would fall into that one. This runs up generally in the culture, though, up from Thales and Western thought, Thales, the Greek philosopher, up through the French Revolution. And then from the French Revolution going on until probably the 80s, these things all overlapped to a great degree, you see the modern approach. And you can see the comparisons between these. And biblical Christianity would be an example where we recognize there is such a thing as objective ultimate truth. You know, we've just talked about it. Here's a situation. You're standing up. The destruction of human life is wrong. That's not up for grabs. That's not whatever floats your boat. That's wrong. And we'll take that stand. Life is life, created in the image of God, is something that's to be preserved, to be punished if that's taken other than as God allows. Those would be some objective truths. Where is a lot of that rooted? Well, you can try and talk about natural law. You can talk about the general benefits to society. You can talk about the degradation of what abortion would do to a society and the way that it gives us a culture of death. But ultimately, I would guess that the author of that particular speech like many, would recognize there is an ultimate authority, namely God's word says this is wrong. And therefore, we all, in a pre-modern society, people recognize there is an ultimate authority that establishes right and wrong. And we need to recognize that. For us, that's the word of God. And then there's the authority. Where does authority get rooted then? Authority comes from God. If there's a God who is an all-powerful being, he establishes the ethics of how we treat one another. He establishes the standard of truth. And he is the judge of the world. That's where your ultimate authority is going to come from. You compare that to the modern approach that does recognize there's an objective authority, but it is anti-supernatural and doesn't recognize an authority from man or from God. It recognizes it from human reason and science. And so put that in a comparison. For many of you, that's been that debate that's gone on. Let's talk about how the world got started. And you go to a school or you go into some area and you're talking about that debate. And for some people, they believe that the world evolved by natural forces. And others believe that God created us in 6 days. And between those two, there's this mighty gap fix, right? And you're not really going to be able to harmonize those two thoughts. And the two people discussing that, at least when I was dealing with that a lot in my life, there was nobody who was saying, well, you know, if that works for you, that's okay. That can be your truth. This is my truth. It was, no. There's a right answer here. And the right answer is important. And that was everybody. That was the pre-modernist. That was the Christian. That was also the modernist. That was the scientist. They were both saying, there is a true answer. We're working it here. And we have to get to that. Postmodernism takes a very different approach than that. So we've seen the postmodern approach, which is there is no objective ultimate truth that is knowable. It may be there, but it's a waste of time to try and figure out what it is. You know, so we can debate that same debate. If you want to believe God creates everything, that's fine. If I want to believe it all evolved, that's fine. Unless you want to teach in my school, then you believe in creation, then I don't want you there. But that's another story. We talk about the fact that this is mystical. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but last week we mentioned the fact that you'll hear a lot more talk today about spirituality. And on the one hand, we tend to think, oh, that's good. That means the world's becoming more open to Christianity. That's not. That means we're open to mysticism. We're open to spiritual things. And what's spiritual for you might be Buddhism. It might be the power of crystals. You might be in Wiccan. I get more requests for conversion in one area that I work with in the public square to Rastafarianism than anything else. I mean, it's just, you know, it's a broad panoply of things that are out there. And so we recognize there's this uptick in a recognition of this spiritual component. We don't have to worry about ultimate truth because there is no ultimate authority. My crystal isn't your ultimate authority. Your God isn't my ultimate authority. Even the results from science may not be my ultimate authority. So how do we work and live as Christians in this kind of an environment? We want to, as I think as we started off, and recognize one approach to this in the Christian world, unfortunately, has been capitulation. And not this week, but as we go on, we're going to talk about the emerging church movement and the thrust, the impact that postmodernism has had on Christianity in the United States. And it is highly significant. But that's not for today. For today, I want to discuss just how do we respond to this. And I would suggest that the way that we respond is not capitulation to postmodernism. The way that we respond is not to say, well, let's just jettison what we believe about authority. You kind of knew I was going to say that, right? We're not going to jettison what we believe about truth and authority and somehow embrace this gushy in-between. So we need to deal with our generation, though. And this is much of the thinking in our generation. So, we could probably give people here and say, let's have some really good arguments about the issues at the nub of Puritanism, because you've studied that and you like that. We just don't live with a lot of, quote, Puritans of that ilk today that we're having to deal with, right? We're not really facing persecution because we refuse to use the prayer book from the Church of England, and so that's just not going to be an issue for most of us. So that's not the generation that we're dealing with. We are dealing with a secular world. We are dealing with moderns in this world, and we are dealing with postmoderns in this world, and meta-moderns are in this world. So we're dealing with this whole panoply of where things are going. And just to be fair, as I said before, and I just want to reiterate, these things don't develop, and in those early years of development, they're crystal clear what they believe. they don't control the discussion. But as time goes on, they begin to control the discussion, the narrative in society more. And it's in those days that you have a better handle on what's going on. So we're looking back now at this period that's been called postmodernism. In one sense, it's post-evangelicalism too. In the church and the movements as this affects the church, there has been a recognition that as the church tried to reach an increasingly secular society with neo-evangelicalism, that postmoderns were not satisfied with a lot of what they saw in the evangelical movement. They're not satisfied with big box entertainment approach to Christianity, and they're looking for something else. And rather than returning to a regular use of the regular means of grace and the elements that God describes for worship, they've moved on to this other venue called postmodernism and the way it affects churches today. So this is a response that we see. So that in one sense, what we see in the emerging church movement, what we see in some of the seminaries, what we see in a number of the churches, is in their mind a principled response to evangelicalism. And so we should have a principled response to postmodernism. And I'm going to suggest as we go through this in the time that's allotted to us, it looks like probably over the next 2 weeks, that what we're going to suggest are four areas that there's going to be a principled, the principle of objectivity, the principle of clarity, the principle of authority, and the principle of certainty that we want to address. Today, let's start with the first of those, and that's the principle of objectivity. The principle of objectivity. You get the impression when you read through the Bible that there are certain key truths that are objectively true for everyone, and to miss out on them is the destruction of life. Let me just start off with one as an example. From 1 Corinthians 15, I just pulled together from these verses 13 and 18. If there be no resurrection, your faith is vain, empty, and you're yet in your sins. That's not a real popular statement if you want to assume there's no ultimate truth. But here's the point of the Christian faith. When somebody is talking about spirituality and they like to, as Thomas More, good example, says, let me just build my own kingdom, let me build my own religion, let me pick what I like, and people like Jesus a lot. Just so you know, Jesus gets liked a lot as long as you let me describe who he is and what that means. And so I want to pick in Jesus, and I want to include that, and I want to keep the church in it, and that's okay. But, you know, some of the stuff in there is just a little too restrictive. Well, let's be clear. The Bible says certain things that are true. And apart from that, particularly the key elements of justification by faith, of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of our identification with Christ, of the necessity of faith and repentance, and of persevering in that faith. Without these things, you don't have any hope in Christ. Now, that's obvious to us. That's an objective statement, though, that is not so easily accepted. So those who hold to a postmodern approach to life, including postmodern clergy at times, would say they're uneasy. This is one of them. You'd say, I'm uneasy with such a cut-and-dry approach, and we find themselves drawn toward a more relative understanding of truth. And I'm going to give you a few statements from some of their founders or some of their proponents that would give you an understanding of that as we go on in the future. But I'll just give you a little short preview. Ministers who stand up and say, would you believe the Bible's historical? Well, I believe the Bible's historical without all of those extra trappings like facts and truth and history and like, so it's kind of historical. Well, at that point, like, how is it historical? Okay? I mean, well, those are modern trappings, you know. They don't have to have that. So they mean truth like fables and myths. And that from these fables and myths that you can get a good understanding of some principle that may be helpful in your life. Well, it's helpful for a postmodern to understand, especially somebody who's representing themselves to be a postmodern Christian, it's helpful to understand that that's not compatible with biblical truth. That's just simply not compatible with biblical truth. Now, let me just jump in a bit of a personal testimony here. I wasn't postmodern, but I was brought up in several modernist churches. And in those churches, I was also likewise taught that the Bible was not this rigid historical truth. It was more like a good allegory that you picked up or a good fable that you picked up. You know, you can learn the lesson of generosity from feeding of the 5,000. You don't have to believe that Christ actually, you know, created a miracle. You can learn the lesson of sacrifice from the cross. You don't actually have to believe Christ died and rose from the dead. I mean, those are those kinds of things along the way. And it was and when I was in a young person in about 13, I was looking at all these things and world religions, and I was just sitting down and intentionally, as I was reading, I was thinking, now I need to pick the things out of all these religions that will be the basis for the way I live my life. I need some values that are going to be sustainable. It was important for me to understand. It was some kids from the church. It was important for me to understand as I was reading the scripture that, no, the Bible says these are some non-negotiables. There are some objectives that are here. You know, that tends to shatter you out of your system, because if you spend your whole life with everyone, including your clergy, telling you that this is how you live your life, you just find good morals and principles that you get. The Bible's a good source for a lot of those, and then as time goes on, well, there's a lot of things that are a good source for that. You need to come back and go, wait a second. No, there is absolute historical truth here. It's intended to be taken that way. It's not intended just to be a good story. There is something that is unique about this Bible that is different from every other religious document that we're going to run across. This principle of objectivity is something that's contrary to this movement as well. Here, again, Brian McLaren, who's one of the leaders in the movement for postmodernism in the church, he writes this statement: our faith does not hinge on everything in the Bible being historically factual. So he's been sharing with you. This is a person who would present themselves as a minister of an evangelical minister, one who's, you know, leading people to God. But his faith doesn't hinge on everything in the Bible being factual. By the way, that's really just been a long development for many, many years. Because in order to be more accepted in the world, the evangelical church, the new evangelical church, the evangelical church has a long time ago started to compromise on elements like the flood, creation, and other things in Scripture. And therefore, it just sets people up for this. I mean, there's a general consensus that people would shake their head and go, well, not everything in the Bible is factual. I mean, oh, yeah, that's true. And now we're at a point where we lose ultimate objectivity. Here's another one from him. He says, history, but not with all the modern trimmings like a concern for factual accuracy, corroborating evidence, or absolute objectivity. That's his description of the Bible. The Bible's this, but it doesn't really include all of those things. Bible wasn't meant to be taken, as he would say, as an answer book on topics. It just tells the family story. Tells the family story. Now, what's the family story? Well, for him, it's Christian. I mean, this is very much what I have a modernist physician. I mean, he's Jewish and nice guy, and I don't see him much anymore for a particular condition. I would go and see him, and we started talking about some things in the scripture one day when he's talking about being Jewish. He said, listen, you know, I just look at the Bible. Says, how do you treat these things? Well, I look at the Bible as merely the best answers that some of my, you know, ancient relatives could come up with to the environment around them. That's what this means. It's just a family story. These are just people in our past and our history, and they're telling us the family story, and not everything in it needs to be completely accurate. But it has value for us to know these things. Well, the biblical purpose, and without getting into that whole side topic, the purpose of the Bible and relating many of these things to us, we know, is historical. I mean, when Luke sits down and he tells us, for example, in his gospel and in Acts, that he sets down, and he comes from a scientific background in one sense, he's a physician, he sets down to put in order, to set a chronological order to the things that happened during the life of Christ and then the expansion of the church during the time of the apostles. You're getting somebody who's not just trying to tell you a cute story. You know, he's emphasizing the historicity of these things. When you look at the form in which things like the book of Genesis is set out, it's not telling you cute fables from your family history. It's telling you something it believes, it intends to be taken as historical fact. And when an evangelical minister stands up in front of the cameras and says, well, it's never intended for that, well, somehow, somewhere, something got missed in education. or worse. Because that's what the Bible explicitly says it's about. And on and on. You know, it's hard to read things like Kings and Chronicles and not get the impression that the person who's writing this is not just telling you some stories, but he wants you to know the history of what went on. So this is one of the challenges that we find with the postmodernism as it runs into the church. And then finally, in this principle of objectivity, postmodernists hate the ideas we've mentioned of one big story that explains and interprets all of reality. This principle of objectivity then goes to their idea of the meta-narrative. And the meta-narrative is what I just described. One big story, one overarching philosophy that explains life. Let me give you, from our perspective, another name for that. Christianity. Okay. In other words, you know, the Bible gives you not just a little tiny story in it. You know, out of all the Bible, if you want to do a Reader's Digest condensed version, just put Jesus died to pay for your sins, rose again, and is coming again. Believe in him. Now you've got what you need to know and everything else is extraneous. That's not true. That's not true. It creates for us an understanding of who God is, where we fit in this world. We're going to have a study starting soon in the morning in Calvin, going through the institutes. One of the things I loved was just that the thing that opened my eyes to understand was this perspective that if this world is created and there is a creator, you can understand nothing aright in this world if you cannot fit that into the framework that it's something made by God. It just doesn't work. I mean, that's how overarching the scripture really is, isn't it? It creates this meta-narrative. But meta-narratives, as you notice a little word up here, is evil. Meta-narratives are evil. They're aggressively, inherently bigoted. That's the discussion of postmodernists. They are used to marginalize people. And so, you see that going on today, don't we? I have an overarching view of the way society is going to run, and if you don't agree with me, then you're unimportant, and in fact, you're dangerous, and you should be removed. That is so inconsistent with postmodernism, the philosophy that got them there, that we're going to talk, just as we end very briefly, about where this is going, because postmodernism is really on the ropes, in some sense. Because the people who have embraced this philosophy are taking it in a direction that's inconsistent with its main point. But the Bible is not one meta-narrative, so Christians who, quote, Christians who adhere to this would say, doesn't give a single world and life view, so you can all come in and have your own perspective on what it teaches. Hence, it's not one meta-narrative at all, and it accommodates everybody's story. So whatever your outlook on life is, it fits. You know, there's a Bible study for women that was run here in the island in an evangelical church, and a couple of our ladies who were looking for some extra Bible study decided to go there. They went 1 week and came back, and that was it. They weren't going to go anymore. And because it started off, and although it purported to be a study of the Word, the first instructions that they were given was that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, and when in the Bible, he has any verse is capable of having different truth in it for different people. So we can't argue when you look at the Bible and you go, this is true. If I think that it's true that it says Jesus is God and you think it's true that it says Jesus is just a man, we can't argue about that because it's capable of having many truths in it. That's truly a postmodern approach. Now, let me be clear. They're not saying there could be different applications. Certainly that's true. Okay? You know, a father reads a text and a son reads a text, and in their respective roles, there's going to be some different applications for them out of the text. We're talking about actually the text. The Bible, it's like God is constantly stuttering, and as he stutters, we each picked up one sort of form of that, and we can move on. That's the result of postmodernism as it's expressing itself in the church. So we need to emphasize the objectivity, that the Bible itself has an objectivity, and that will again fly in the face. We'll pick this up next time as we discuss about the clarity of Scripture when we look at it, because this is ultimately important. The response to this, just in quick summary on this idea of objectivity, would be something like this. Everybody looks at the Bible and they claim that it's going to say that it says something different as different truth. Well, let's be clear. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, and there are many of those, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. There is a truth that is purported by the scripture. The Lord makes it very clear. When Jesus says something so totally postmodern in John 14, like, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then we look at all the other things it says about those who don't have that and the destruction that they face. Either this man, as the old C.S. Lewis paradigm would say, he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. But you can't reverence him like a Thomas More. I want to follow Christ, but then I want to ignore what he says and who he says he is. You can't do that. Rightly understood, the Bible does not accommodate everybody's story. It did not accommodate mine. It did not accommodate my family's. It did not accommodate many people. It claims to be the meta-narrative. It claims to be the overarching truth. We can't cherry-pick what we want out of it and build our own religion and still claim to adhere to what God teaches in his word and be one of his children. So God is very explicit. He gives us his word, and in his word he's clear to us in many ways. We need to embrace it and follow it, not do our own thing. So the principle of objectivity, and the hatred of a meta-narrative is an intrinsic flaw in the postmodern approach to life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. I pray that you would bless us with the word that you give us, that we might love your truth and we might recognize that you speak clearly and distinctly and that it is ours to follow you. Help us as we seek to be a witness for you in this postmodern age, that we might faithfully point to your clear and abiding truth of salvation and for life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.